Amen.
Amen. What a great way to enter into where we're going to be today. We're in Revelation 20. We're going to get through six verses today, but six pretty powerful verses. So if you'll open your Bible, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Lots of good stuff here. I got to tell you, we've gone through a lot of the pieces of Revelation to look at some of the difficulties that are there. And it was leading somewhere. It's been leading to this moment. And there's more to come, but this is certainly a big piece. Last week when we were in our study, we witnessed, or 2 weeks ago, we witnessed Jesus returning and coming back to the earth with the angels and with us. And during that time when we saw that, he dealt with the kings of the earth who were in rebellion against him. And he dealt with Antichrist. And he dealt with the demonic angels who had fallen. And he had dealt with the false prophet. I mean, he dealt with all of those things. He had finally put them away from the earth forever. And man, it's hard to read and it's hard to get through. But at the end of it, you realize a conclusion of a piece of what has caused so much misery is going down. And in this week's study, we're going to see Satan dealt with, because last week that didn't happen, or 2 weeks ago. And the millennial kingdom coming to the earth. Now, this is a good piece. We're going to focus a lot on the millennial kingdom. And we're also going to hear a little bit about the great white throne judgment, but we'll get into that more next week. And so these are the pieces that are going to hit for us. Now, in Revelation, this is the only piece, this chapter 20 here, that really covers the millennial kingdom. That thousand-year reign of Jesus upon the earth. And in honesty, it doesn't say a lot about it, but the Bible has a lot more to say about it. It talks a lot about heaven. It talks a lot about the millennial kingdom. The Bible gives us many pieces. And what I found interesting is many people don't believe that that's true. And I think that's fascinating for us when we're told that our mind is to be set on heaven, on where Jesus is, where God the Father is. And yet we've kind of pushed that to the side, and we talk a lot about the difficulties and about getting along here, but we miss that part. Partly, here's a verse when I was reading the book by Randy Alcorn, and I'll make a few quotes from him. It's called The Heaven. Good book. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as he was talking to people that he was writing the book Heaven, they would say to him this verse. They say, "But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And they would say, "See, because of that verse, we can't really know." And Randy said, and then I would have to take him back and open my Bible and said, "But you cut short. You didn't read verse 10. That's verse 9. Verse 10 goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." And I like that. The Lord wants us to be excited about what's coming after this. Now, I've got a pretty good life, I got to tell you. And I've been in a lot of third world countries and a lot of mission trips here and there. And I've seen different places. I've been to Malawi with Pastor Scott, the poorest nation on the earth. And I can tell you my life is pretty plush. But this is nothing compared to what God has for us. It's really nothing. It's a very small piece, and a lot of it is tainted, and we've seen that. So I want you to understand that God wants us to desire what's coming. He wants us to desire the millennial kingdom and then the eternal heaven after that. And he's given us lots of glimpses into it from the eyes of other people, from the narrative that we hear from the word. He wants us to be excited. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. I want to go. I'm ready. Like, Lord, call us up. Let's be done with this. Let's move on. So today, although the passage doesn't give us a lot, I want to give us a few more insights, especially about the millennial kingdom. But I'm going to go a little further than that. I want to talk about the state that we will be in during these transitions, getting all the way to our eternal heaven, and what kind of place each of these transitions will be. I think they're really important. So we're just going to bump into a few of them. I know you don't want to be here forever, so I tried to condense them because I want to get past the confusion and misinformation about heaven. It's really, really important. Again, when I was reading Randy Alcorn's book, he was talking about seminaries, you know, Bible colleges. And he was saying that as he was going through the syllabuses of many of the Bible college, he was looking for how much of their curriculum was based upon heaven. And he said, to his own shock, he talked with the pastor, who said, yeah, I really don't like to talk about heaven. It depresses me. And he said, what do you mean? It depresses you. And he goes, I don't want to go there and just worship forever. And I'm like, I know that's where we're going, but I don't like to think about that. And you would think that was an uncommon comment, but it wasn't. And as he looked at the syllabus, what he realized is there's a lot of teaching on how to live in this earth. There's a lot of teaching even about what will be happening in the tribulation. Believe it or not, that's still a subject, although you don't hear it in a lot of churches anymore. It's still something that they're dealt with. Eschatology and all those pieces, Christology. But when it came to heaven, he said it was surprising. Like most of them, if they spent 50 pages of time working with hell, they'd spend one page working with heaven. Isn't that interesting? I found that absolutely fascinating. And he just made the case after case after case. And I thought, man, well, we're going to certainly do a much better job than that, because I'm revved up and ready to go. And I hope you're revved up and ready to go too. And if you're not, by the time we're done, I don't know what to do with you. We'll have to pour cold water on you or something to wake you up. But this study hopefully has done that, as we've been in the book of Revelation, thinking about what we're called to. What's beyond this? Hopefully you'll get into it. So let's just jump in. Verse 1, Revelation 20. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that's Satan, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, hallelujah, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, a few pieces we got to pick through. First of all, in the Bible, there's only 4 angels that are mentioned anywhere in the Bible by name. Okay, 2 of them we've seen multiple times. We've seen the angel Gabriel, and he's like God's angelic messenger. He comes with the big messages, and he delivers them. We've seen him in Daniel. We've seen him in the narrative of the virgin birth of Jesus as he comes to Mary, as he goes and speaks with Joseph. We've seen Gabriel in many spots. And then we've come to Michael, who is the chief of the angels. When there's a war going on in the heavenlies between the fallen angels and God's holy angels who've walked with him, it's Michael leading the charge. And we've heard of both of these. On the other side of the equation, we've had 2 more angels, Apollyon and Satan, or Lucifer, as he's been called. And those 2 angels are very significant too. But what I want you to see here is it's none of God's named holy higher angels that are going to grab hold of Satan and lock him up. It's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. It's an angel. And I find that wonderful, because when the Lord comes back and the demonic angels who fell from heaven, 1/3 of them, are going to encounter Jesus coming again with us and all the angels, a nondescript but very privileged, in my opinion, angel is going to be the one that grabs Satan, binds him, throws him in the pit, puts the seal over it, and puts him in there for 1,000 years. And I love that, and I'll tell you why. I think we've kind of created a mythology in our biblical understanding, and this mythology is that, you know, it's like you got the Joker and Batman. Like Jesus is like Batman and the Joker is like Satan, and they're constantly warring. You never know who's going to win. And it's foolishness, but I hear Christians talk like this. And Satan has no power in the presence of our King. None. He's not less powerful. He's powerless. He's got absolutely zero. And I think the Lord purposely sends a unnamed, nondescript angel to bind him and to throw him down, to show us that we've got nothing to fear when our dad is the biggest. He's big, he's mighty, he's got us, and he's got 2/3 of the angels, and he can call any one of them at any time to defeat Satan and his work. And I think that's really important for you and I to see. There is no equal to Jesus. He's the creator God. Godhead manifested in human form. That's our Jesus. And we've got to get that straight, because sometimes I hear people praying. I'm like, man, you don't even know the difference. One's going down and one is pulling us up. That's the difference. And ours is the King forever. I want you to see that there's 2 conclusions about this nondescript angel that we should look further into. The first conclusion that a nondescript angel combined him is that Satan is not as strong as we've made him to be, and he simply causes most of his damage by deception. And I would say, amen. The father of all lies. How do we know he's lying? He's speaking. It's a lie. And he's damaging lives and us and all that. That's the first conclusion that maybe a nondescript angel would have. But the second is, because in the power of Jesus, Satan knows that if he raises his hand and even puts up a commotion, he could be destroyed forever. And he knows the word. He knows he'll be bound for 1,000 years and then released. And he probably doesn't want to get smashed before that season. So he just humbly submits. I believe probably both are true. Because when, again, it comes to the power of Satan before our Lord, he has nothing. And when this angel binds him and throws him in the pit and seals it up, he will not be able to inflict any more damage upon us for that 1,000 years. Can you imagine what life would be like without Satan whispering in your ear, "You can't let them say that about you. Go talk about them. You can't let that injustice happen. You should get even. Well, if they're going to do that, you should do this. Well, you were right. You should never have to apologize. You wait for them. And if they never come, then you let them go." Can you imagine when that whispering isn't going on? When the deceptions and the lies and the turning of the truth just kind of disappear and they're gone for 1,000 years? How different would that make our existence? Can you imagine? I can imagine. I like that. Yeah, you can get excited about that kind of stuff. And I like in particular, it says here that it shut him up. This angel shut him up. Now, I know that means he was shoved into a hole and he was sealed over the top, but it literally did shut him up. That mouth of his, which speaks blasphemy. We've heard about it in Revelation. We've heard about it in Daniel. He has a boastful mouth. We've heard about it in Thessalonians. He's always saying things he shouldn't say, and he's prideful and arrogant. It's going to be shut up. And I think, man, we could all use a break from that. I'm looking forward to 1,000 years of none of that. But then it tells us here that when the 1,000 years are done, he must be released. That means we haven't made heaven yet. And that's really important when we're talking about the millennial kingdom. We'll get into that. It's going to be a very short period of time, and we'll get back to that next week in verse 7. And when we're done with that, we will never, ever hear the name of Satan again. There will be no memory of him. There will be no interaction with him. When he's released for that short period of time, done forever, gone, out of sight, out of mind, out of life, out of memory, out of contact, and I say, amen, now we're entering heaven. And this is where the questions, you know, might arise. What will we be doing, and what might earth be like in that 1,000 years or even thereafter? And I think that's the part we have to talk about. That's called the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year period of the reign of Jesus on the earth, where Satan has no influence, no voice whatsoever. I think the best way that I could go through this for you is to describe three possible progressions or stages of the places that we could reside after we die or after the rapture, because these seem to be areas of confusion. So I just want to go through them one by one. The first stage or piece that we could go to is called the outer heaven. And I've titled it that. Other people have titled it different things, but we'll kind of get into that. You could divide that outer heaven further up between the time before the rapture and the time after the rapture, the time of the 7 years of tribulation when we're with the Lord in heaven. But for time's sake, I don't think I can do that today. So I'm just going to kind of condense it a little bit more. But I want to talk more about the term of the location and the experiences that we're going to be having there based on the changes that will happen in us, both through death and then the rapture. So we'll come back to the rapture period in just a bit. But either way, what I want you to know is I call it the outer heaven because it's not upon this earth. And you've heard that, you know, come up here. Jesus would say, or the angels would say, why do you stand there looking intently? He went up and they watched him ascend. So we know that it is not exactly here. We know it's not exactly on the earth. It's somewhere else, or it's in a different plane, a different realm of reality. We don't know that, or both, but it is not here. And that's significant, because that's going to change later. I like the way Pastor Chuck Smith said this. He said, you know, it could be on a different plane completely. He says, like you and I, we watch TV, we listen to the radio, we use cell phones, we have those electromagnetic waves that are moving through, and they're interacting with all different types of pieces here on the earth, and they create sound and pictures and all kinds of stuff. But apart from a receiver, you can't see them. I mean, I can't see them in the room. If you can, you should maybe wear a tinfoil hat, but that's a whole different subject. But that does not work for us, because we do not have the capacity to see that kind of electromagnetic wave. But it exists, and it interacts with our world and our atmosphere, and that could be part of heaven, because we know that angels are interacting with us. We've already read in Revelation that Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. He walks in our midst here today. He tells us that. That's true. Lord, you're here, and we know it, and we acknowledge you. So we know that that's the deal, but it's not something that physically interacts with our world right here, right now. It's got some other piece, and I don't totally understand that, and you don't totally understand that, but what we've seen in Revelation is that Jesus in his glorified body interacts with it in a physical way. He kneels, he sits, he stands. I mean, he does all those things. He sits upon the throne, and we see those interactions taking place. We saw it in Lazarus, when the rich man and Lazarus were communicating, and the rich man said, dip your finger in that water and bring it across to my side. There's water. Lazarus has a finger. There's this ability to interact, and we don't know exactly what those bodies will be, but we know we have some way to interact with that physical realm, that place that is the outer heaven. And as we've seen through Revelation 4 through 19, it describes us interacting in that very way too. It's a very real place. It's not just floaty. You're not just a floaty, just spinning around. We're actually somewhere with the Lord. And that's important. The next place that it leads us to, the second place, is going to be our dwelling on earth during the millennium. Now, I want you to catch that. It's on earth. You are not Casper the Ghost. And I know some people pictured it that way. And maybe that's why they think it's going to be boring, because we're just going to float and they're going to have no experiences. And we just kind of stand there singing songs. And I think that that's truly how a lot of people see this interaction. But it's on earth. And this is the time frame of the study that we're in today. This is the place we're talking about here in Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom. And it makes it 100% clear it is on the earth. It's this earth. And Jesus will be residing with us here. He'll be ruling and reigning here. It's going to be great. And he will physically be in his presence here. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But we need to look at those things just a little bit more, because we need to understand that this is not the eternal heaven yet. The millennial kingdom is not the eternal heaven yet. It is a transition point that we will be going through. And there's some substantial differences between the millennial kingdom and the eternal heaven, which comes afterwards. Here's a way that I want you to see this that might help you to view the place. The Bible tells us that when we go into the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a major cleanup and a major remodel. That's what we're going into in the millennial kingdom. Restored like it was before sin entered in, before the fall in the garden. It's going to be amazing. But when we enter into the eternal heavens, it's new construction. It's brand new. It's stuff that you have seen and stuff that you have never seen. It's a mixture of both, and your experiences with those things will be very different. It's brand new construction. Now, I'll tell you what, on our way in the millennial kingdom, I'll be very excited to get there, because in that remodel and in that cleanup, there are going to be no more thorns. The curse of the fall is going to be gone in that way. There's going to be no more poisonous plants. There will be no more weather that kills. There will be no more animosity between animals and humans. We talked about that. Man, I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to rub a polar bear's stomach. I think it's going to be a blast, and he won't even eat me. We'll probably snuggle up for a nap. This is what we're talking about in the millennial kingdom. This is kind of how it's going to go. There's going to be no more hunger. There'll be endless provisions. There will be just distribution of those provisions. There will be leadership that we all say amen to because it's our king forever. I mean, this is good stuff. This is what we have to look forward to. And we're also going to see that when we get to the eternal heaven, there will be no more wars or no more conflict. None of that stuff will happen again. So impact of sin during the time of the millennial reign of Christ on the earth is going to be very minimal, but it's still there. It'll be a fraction of a percent of what we have now, but it's still there. And death will still be there. It's going to be a fraction of a percent, but it will still be there in the millennial kingdom. And I want you to understand that so many of the problems and so many of those things that we experience here on earth, Ephesians tells us come from three sources of evil. So if you're in your Bible and you went to Ephesians 2 verses 2 through 3, you're going to hear of three main things that create such complications for us on earth after the fall. And it's classified as the flesh, the world, and Satan. Those three things, the flesh, our own flesh, the desire of our flesh to do what it wants to do and to rule over God and over the spiritual things. It wants that way. Give me a box of cookies and I'll show you exactly what I mean. My flesh wants to eat those things fast and it doesn't have a lot of restraint. The world is when our flesh, each one of us come together and we begin to collaborate with our sin. And then finally, Satan, who has been the instigator of all this stuff, comes in. But what we see is when we enter into the millennial kingdom, Satan is taken out of the picture. He's gone. One portion of what has created so much damage will be done away with. And because Jesus is ruling and reigning during that period of time, our flesh or our natural bodies, when it rises up, will have no room to gain traction because he will put an end to the moving forward of sin before it can take hold. So whatever we've been experiencing from these three sources of evil during that period of time in the millennial kingdom will be brought down to a fraction of a percent because there will be a just, all-present, all-powerful God ruling and reigning. And yet free will still exist for those who are in the natural body. And we'll come back and we'll talk about that in a minute. So death will be greatly limited. I cannot wait. This is what I am looking for. It's what you've been looking for. And it's coming. So death is going to be very rare. And when I explain to you everything about the millennial kingdom, everything we just discussed, I got to tell you, that is wonderful. That surpasses where we're at by leaps and bounds. But that's not the eternal heaven yet. There's more. It gets better than that point. And that's where we come to next. That's the third manifestation of the place that we will dwell. And that is the eternal heaven. It'll be where we are forever and ever after that point. And again, this is covered in chapter 21 and 22. When we get there in about 2 weeks, we will be dealing with the new heaven and the new earth and all, because again, this is brand new construction. It's not a cleanup and a remodel. Everything that you smell, touch, taste, see, handle, feel will be brand new. New stuff. Ever buy a new car and it smells like new car smell? Well, this is going to be new earth smell. New everything smell. It is brand new construction. And when we come to this point, the very limited amount of death that we saw during the millennial kingdom and the limited amount of sin will be done away with forever. Can you, I mean, think of, I don't even know how you think about that. That's the part my mind has trouble with. I can view the trees and the mountains and the grass and the birds singing and all the wonderful, I can view those. I can almost even view walking forward to touch the face of Jesus. I can view from the imagery given to me about the new Jerusalem and where we'll enter. I can kind of put that together. But to live without sin, my sin, your sin, anyone's sin, that's the part that is the most difficult for me to imagine. What it would feel like to breathe sin-free air in a sin-free body forever and to have everybody else doing the same thing so that there's no conflict. There's only peace here. That's the eternal heaven. Not one person will be there who doesn't want to be there, and everybody who's there loves Jesus, is in a glorified body that cannot sin, and will be there enjoying him forever. Folks, many times I've told you that this earth is not my home. And it's not, because we will reside on the earth during the millennial kingdom and during our eternal heaven. But when we get to eternal heaven, it is not this earth. It is new construction. And that's why it says in Revelation 21:1, new heaven and a new earth. Starts out right away. It's brand spanking new. But it will be earth. You're not going to be floating. It's going to be the most amazing experiences you could have ever had. And again, you'll hear and experience all the things that we experience here, but without sin. And you'll experience the things that even get better in the millennial kingdom, but they'll be even better in the eternal heaven. I mean, we don't even know how to adequately describe it, but we get a picture and we know where we're going, and we're not disembodied spirits floating around in the spiritual realm, naked like, a little angel playing a harp. That's not us. And I say, thank goodness. If that's the reality, I'm not sure I would want to go, but that's not how it rolls. The Lord says, man, I have more in store for you than you could imagine. Your body will have no limitations. None. There will be no Jenny Craig in heaven. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no facilities to go and do sports rehabilitation. None of that is going to happen. You will just be able to enjoy and explore and to encounter and to play. And this is what the Lord has prepared for his children. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you get it? I mean, if you could get a glimpse of this, even for a minute, and you begin to ponder on all of this, what have you done? What have I done? What have any of us done to deserve any of this? Nada. And the Lord says, man, I have prepared for you things that you couldn't even imagine. It's like when a husband goes and he says, you know what? I'm going to be more involved in the wedding than my wife. And everybody's going, never seen that before. But then the husband goes and he plans and he builds and he's elaborate in thinking about everything that would bring you such joy. And he's preparing these stages along the way, like a progressive proposal and moving through this time and beyond. Into the millennium, into the eternal heavens. This is what God has done for you and I. This is the future of the children of God. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. In our previous studies, we've talked about that, where this image comes from. You can go back and listen to Revelation 13. You can listen about the complications that have taken place during the tribulation. But this is now not focusing on that. It's focusing on what's going to come, because they did stand for the Lord during that time. They did come into a relationship with him, and it's where our focus should be. And I want you to catch 1,000 years, because we're not done saying 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so I want to hit this really quickly. Depending on your theological viewpoint, and we talked about that in our first two studies in Revelation, you can go back and listen to that. Some people say this is not a literal 1,000 years, but in 6 verses, he has said 1,000 years 5 times. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And when he says it 5 times, he means this is literally 1,000 years. So don't spiritualize that. The Lord is setting this time apart for us. And for those who have no glorified body at this time, which we're going to talk about in a minute, who pass into the millennial kingdom to have children, to decide if they want to have a relationship with him. There is 1,000 years that is going to happen. Don't spiritualize that. And there's a lot more that he wants to say. The first thing that we need to catch out of this is we need to say, who is it that will be judging here? It says, because they sat on thrones and judged. And I want to point out a couple possibilities, because I think this is important to get the understanding. Some have speculated that those who are sitting on the thrones, who are doing the judging at this particular period of time, are coming from Matthew 19:28, where Jesus tells his disciples that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that very much is a possibility, but it can't be the fullness of that, because Israel does not include the Gentiles. And Gentiles have died during the tribulation also. So that could be a part, but it can't be everything, because it doesn't include the Gentiles. Others believe this is speaking of the 24 elders that we read about beginning in 4:4. They've been mentioned several different times in Revelation, but in chapter 4, verse 4 is where they're brought up for the first time. And what we learn there is they represent the church that was taken up, and they will be up in the rapture at that time, that first group of people. And they are believed to be the ones who will be judging all those that had died during the millennium. But the judging that we're talking about here is rewards. We're not talking about judging to condemnation, because that's the second death. We'll get to that next week. We're talking about those who gave their life during the tribulation because they stood with Jesus. Today we prayed for the persecuted church. There will be a persecuted church during the 7 years of the tribulation. And it's believed here that this group of people, us included, they and we, because we're going to be raptured, believe that, we will be standing there at the reward ceremony, the judgment of those who died during the tribulation. And I would say, I believe it's both. And let me tell you why. I believe it's the apostles judging Israel, and it's us judging those who died during the tribulation, because after the great tribulation and before the millennium, both of those groups, the Old Testament saints who were here before Jesus died, will be raised in their glorified bodies, and so will the saints who died during the tribulation. So I believe it's both groups of people, and both groups of people then will be going right into the millennium in an eternal state that will never perish again. And I got to tell you, I get excited about that. I want you to picture yourself there. You and I have been worshiping with the Lord. We've been in heaven for at least 7 years. We've seen everything that came in Revelation 4 and 5, one of my favorite studies in this book. And then when all of a sudden it's over and the judgment has taken place on earth, we get to watch as Old Testament saints before Christ came start coming forward onto the scene, rising up out of the graves and being reunited with their body. We get to see as those who'd martyred, who'd been in heaven with us worshiping in whatever transitional form they're in, then all of a sudden are reconnected with their glorified body. And we get to stand there as we help reward them or pass off the reward of Jesus to them. And we're talking millions and millions of people, multitudes of people from what we've been reading. Now, if you don't think that'll be exciting, I don't know what exciting is for you. You might be like the teacher on Ferris Bueller's Day Off, Bueller. Bueller. I mean, if that's your excitement level, heaven's not going to be very fun for you. I'm telling you, I'm going to be jumping up and down, crying tears of joy, singing songs, shaking people, going, do you see that? And they're like, I'm standing right here with you. But it's going to be exciting beyond compare. This is what the Lord has. Are you getting excited? This is not our home. This is not the end of it. This, I've heard it said, if you believe in Jesus, earth is the only hell you will ever experience. And if you reject Jesus, this is the only heaven you will ever know. And it falls short on both. Because you and I are going into eternity with the Lord, and we should get excited. Because this time also speaks about us being raised to a physical life in a glorified body, which they call the first resurrection. And now would be a good time for us, I think, to start looking about not just the places that we would reside, but what form we'll be in when we reside in them. Because I think that's important too. Again, we've been talking about a Casper the Ghost state, which really doesn't happen for us. And so we need to begin of what happens if we die first or if we are raptured. Because there's a lot of confusion in these areas. But I want to make sure that you understand that it is not like many people have said. There's some real clear pieces. So the logical first step would be to talk about what happens if we die before the rapture. And I will tell you, that has been called by some theologians the intermediate state. And Paul had stated here, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Because our natural flesh, as we've talked about, has a desire to be in charge. And it does not favor the life of the Lord. It's a battle. Go back to Romans 7. You hear this wrestling match that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And Romans 8 says, you can walk by one or the other, but not by both. You must choose. And there's a wrestling match going on. And Paul says, man, to be absent from this body is better because you're present with the Lord and this flesh is no longer beating you up. It doesn't beat you up in wanting other things. It doesn't beat you up when you look at it in the mirror. It doesn't beat you up when you realize you ran out of breath going to the mailbox and back. It doesn't beat you up anymore. Nothing beats you up anymore at this point. And what will be during that time, though, if we die or if we're raptured, is not entirely clear if we die. We don't know what the condition of the body is, but we do know, again, it interacts with its environment. And we've seen that. It's going to have some type of form to it. It won't be just your conscience floating in space, bumping into nothing because you have nothing. There will be something to it. But it cannot be the glorified body. Understand that. When you die, you will not be in your glorified body. That is a very specific time told to us in the Bible, and we're coming to that next. But it will not be that. What we do know for certain is that the minute we die, we are with the Lord. Absent from this body, we will be present with Jesus. It says the thief was told on the cross, today you will be with me, Jesus said, in paradise. You will be there the moment we close our eyes and we wake up, and it will be far better. We know that to be true if we love Jesus. But clearly, as we come into next week's study, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about you. And I don't mean to be harsh about that. I mean to be true, because I am not talking about you if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. All the beauty of the things I've just talked about, that's not yours. It's not something you earn. It's not because you're great and you're powerful and you're strong and you're mighty and you're wise. It's a free gift of God because we humble ourselves before Him and let Him pay the debt of our sin. We're going to deal with that next week, that group who say no. But if we love the Lord and we've submitted to Him, that's our state. So the second state, what happens when we're raptured? And I know you might be saying, Rob, you should say if we're raptured. And I refuse to say that because I'm an apocaloptimist. I'm a rapture optimist. I'm optimistic the Lord is going to take us out of here soon. Because prophecy tells us we should not be ignorant of that time. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody. But the Lord, man, He rebuked the religious leaders because they could not tell the time of the birth of Jesus coming into the world. When prophecy gave it to Him, He said, man, you guys, you blew it. And He tells us too that it shouldn't take us unaware. And we've been dealing with that a lot through this book. There's a lot of things that tell us we're into that season. So I believe in the rapture. And I believe that it's very likely our destination. Maybe some of us will go before, but I believe the chances, the vast majority of us are going in the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, it makes it clear that that at the time of the rapture, this is when the first group of people ever will be reunited with their glorified body. The body you have now, but with no flaws, that never ages and never dies. And here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning their flesh has died, because their spirit hasn't died, absent with the body, present with the Lord, that their flesh has died. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Raise your hand if you want that to be you. That's me. Yeah, that's the rapture group. That's us. It says, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now don't get jealous if you think people are going to beat you to heaven, because it's in the twinkling of an eye. You're right behind them. But what it says is those who have died before the rapture, they're with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Their bodies are going to raise up. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to be trailing, stinking, rotting flesh. That's not what we're talking about. It won't be a horror show. It's going to be glorious. All of a sudden, whatever they were, wherever they were when they died, it is coming up, and it is going to ascend a glorified, perfected body. And we will be taken up and changed, transformed in a moment. That's what's coming, folks. That's our future. You're not floating around. You are not lost somewhere. That's not what's going to happen. And if we have not died, which I don't believe we will, we're just going to follow them right up there, and there's going to be a party going on. I'm ready for that. I am ready for that completely. From this point forward, all who have been in this event will forever be in their glorified body. Never to be absent from your glorified body ever, ever again. I'm ready for that time too. And we won't be disembodied. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe that, go to 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 4. And Paul deals with that specifically. He says, you desire to be clothed in the resurrection body, and you will be clothed in the resurrection body. He deals with that specifically. And I think it's really important, because a lot of people are very confused there. Third, this brings us to where we are now in our study. And again, we're talking about heading into the millennial kingdom. So this is the second round of those who have died in Jesus, who are now going to be resurrected in their upgraded, eternal, glorified body. We were before the tribulation. They're right after the tribulation. And this happens between those periods of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. And for all who receive that glorified body from the rapture or from this time, they have been a part of what the Bible calls the first resurrection. You do not want to be a part of the second resurrection. We're going to deal with that next week, because there's a resurrection coming for them too, but it's not going to be glorious. For us, our bodies will never die again. They'll never fail again. It's going to be everything good from this point forward. And these bodies that you have during the millennial kingdom are going to go right into the eternal heaven. They just move into a new place. Now I want you to think about that. First, a major cleanup. Satan shut up. You and I freed up in a body that can get up without any pain and keep moving forever. That's the millennial kingdom. And it's going to move past that point into the eternal heaven, where no sickness, no death, brand new construction, new experiences with everything you see, smell, touch, taste. If you can't get excited about that, then you don't believe it. You don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, what other parts of the Bible don't you believe? This should impact everything about us. And historically, we've seen in church culture, the church that is the most engaged in their world is the church that is living for eternity. It's not the people who say, we got to quit looking into that stuff. We got to quit going to prophecy. We got to quit talking about heaven. We live here now. We need to be engaged now. But I'll tell you what, if you're not looking forward to heaven while you're engaged here now, you're thinking about how you store up your own stuff, how you keep some for yourself right now because this is what you got. But when your mind is set on what's coming, you say, this stuff is garbage. I'm living for the King. And the faster he takes me out of here, the better. Because I want to be with him. And we begin to get more activated in our service. We quit saying, oh, I just need some time for me. We say, Lord, I need time with you. And I want other people to know who you are. Because I know what's coming. And I don't want them to miss out. I don't want them to be absent. Because I know that you love them. Folks, the millennial kingdom is not going to be tedious. It's going to be the exact opposite. And heaven is not going to be boring. It says once a year, all the nations come into Jerusalem to worship him. That means we're going out and exploring. Maybe you don't like camping now, but maybe you'll like camping then. Where's Brenda? We've got to talk. Brenda, you'll like camping then because there'll be no insects and you won't get cold. It'll just be glorious. It'll be like camping with people and exploring and seeing. It's going to be enjoyable beyond compare, folks. This is what is in store for us. Amen? Amen. Next week, we're going to have to backtrack a little bit more. We got one more part to deal with that, honestly, I don't like dealing with. But I won't negate it because it's in the Bible and it has to deal with the rest of the dead who did not give their lives to the Lord. And they will be raised at the end of the 1,000-year period in a rebellion where Satan will be let go again for a short, very short period of time. And I wish that didn't exist. It's one of my least favorite parts about all the Bible, but I'll tell you what, I will never quit speaking about it, why there's a chance to get people to choose not to go there. And you and I can't do that either. We cannot bend to the culture. We cannot say that's unpleasant. The Lord says, man, this is a warning of a reality that is coming for those who have rejected the Lord. And it's called the second death. It's eternal death, but you can't really die. It's not a place we want anybody to go. Folks, you and I live for heaven. We need to ramp up in our passion and in our boldness to tell other people of the same realities because they're coming and they're coming quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much that again, you don't sugarcoat anything. You don't hide things from us. You tell us of a reality and you haven't told us of a reality that we can't reach out to because you made a way. You, God in heaven, took on flesh. The things we've been talking about today so that you could come and live amongst us and you were resurrected in flesh, a glorified flesh after dying for our sins so that all that you've told us about, all the possibility to dwell with you where righteousness is, where you are, where joy is undescribable even as we grope around the edges of what we have. And Lord, you've made a way for us. And Lord, we gladly receive the way because we gladly receive you. You are what we desire and heaven gets thrown in for free. Lord, we love you. We are so limited in our understanding and yet we can see that there is something so much greater than what we have now. And we want to be there. Like Paul said, man, my desire is to be gone and with the Lord. But for you, he said, I will remain. It's needful for you. Lord, you still have us here. And it's needful for the world that we're here because they need to hear the gospel. They need to interact with people who are moved by your Holy Spirit. They need to be loved on when they're unlovable. They need to be given hope in a world that seems hopeless. We're still here. And Lord, we do want to go. But while you have us here, Lord, Would you fill us again with your Holy Spirit? Even right now, in the midst of all my brothers and sisters, would you come over us with the Holy Spirit and fill us again, baptize us for the work of ministry, whatever that looks like. And Lord, would you give us a boldness and a desire and your power to do your work in your way? Lord, we lean upon you now. And if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, you could change at this moment. And next week when you come back and you hear about the second death, the great white throne judgment, an eternal place apart from God called hell, it won't be your place. Your place will be what we spoke about today. And you can simply enter into that by realizing that you're a sinner like all the rest of us. Sinning is to miss the mark. We miss the mark of the glory and the perfection of God. We've gone our own way, established our own rules. We've rejected God when he has died in our place and was resurrected again. He says, when you realize this and you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and you're the Savior, you're God who died for me, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you say it just like that, or in some form like that, or have the heart of that, where you call upon Jesus, you will be saved. And everything we spoke about today is yours. If you die on the way out the door, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you wait till next week, when we're raptured, please Jesus, then you'll go up with us. This is your hope. It's your future. If you call upon the name of Jesus now. Lord, we thank you. Now we just want to worship you and enter into a time of communion. And we just thank you again, Lord, for this time, this body, your word, our future, your hope, your love, and all that we could list for hours. And we lift this all up in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.